No, my friend, we are dead in trespasses and sin, both Jew and Greek, both Jew and Gentile, dead in trespasses and sin. And when the Jews had all these ordinances, did it help them? No, it closed them up and it made them go even further from God. The thing that was given to them unto life, Paul said, became death. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about that here in Ephesians chapter 2 as he is leading from the discussion of our sin and from the fact that we were alienated as Gentiles from the commonwealth of Israel. And not only that, we were strangers to these covenants and we didn't have God and we didn't have hope in the world. But Christ, who has come, has made those who were sometimes far off ones, he's made them nigh by his own blood, for he is our peace. He is our peace. And then it says here in verse 15 that he is making peace. So he is our peace and he makes peace. And so he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so indeed he has come. He's in the world because of this mission to make peace. But not only does he do it in just some kind of general way. Now that's the mistake of the Arminian. I mean, some verses that you read in the Word of God speak of this general coming of Christ, this kind of general thing that he did in coming, this general salvation, for there is salvation no other name but Christ. And so there is no salvation without him. He is the only one that can bring salvation. And indeed, and he speaks about this in general ways. And yet, that's where they stop. But never does the Bible stop in just this general approach. You see, it's never enough to just believe in a general atonement. A belief in a general atonement never saved anyone. I mean, you were not saved by believing Christ died for some people. You were saved because you came to the realization through the power of the Spirit that Christ died for you. That it was particularly for you. That you were the one alienated. That you were the one in sin. And this gospel came to your heart. The Spirit came and opened your heart. See, that is the difference between us and the Arminian. The Arminian thinks the Spirit is some influence. But the Spirit surely does come in, and when you can set the mood, the gospel mood, through preaching and through singing, that the Spirit can come in and be a powerful influence to woo you. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that the Spirit of the living God indeed is a powerful influence, but it is more than coming as a powerful influence to woo you. We believe that the Spirit of the living God comes and speaks faith and life to you, just as Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said to Lazarus, come forth. You see, that is the difference. The difference is we are particular and definite in our understanding of what Christ has done. And so he is making peace. He made peace when he was here, but he makes peace over and over and over again when he brings us to God. There's no such thing as mass evangelism. Now, that might be a mass of people being saved, like on the day of Pentecost. But it wasn't mass evangelism. They didn't come as a crowd of 3,000. They came each one to Christ as the Spirit gave them the ability to believe. Each one came to Christ. And in that day, one after another until 3,000 came to Christ. But every one of them in a particular and definite and peculiar experience of salvation. You see, we didn't get swept in because everybody else did. Now, I know that there's a great danger in some of the modern evangelistic techniques that we could give the impression that a lot of people would just simply swept in along with the tide. And indeed, you know, it might even be a wonderful illustration for, as we say, you know, the powerful work of God described that, you know, that it was a great flood of salvations, or it was a great fire that caught in a prairie fire and burned the whole prairie with gospel fire and gospel grace and glory. Or it might be a poetic way of saying those things. But every one of us comes to Christ individually. In fact, it has been said by a preacher named John Blanchard out of England. He said, the way is narrow. In fact, it is one person wide. But the door is wide open. So, we believe in that. And here, this peace, he's made peace, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is, here is hatred. Here is warfare. Here is open conflict between us and God. The conflict is between the sinner and God the Father. Well, he abolished that. The word here, you know, he is completely taking or taken that out of the way. Literally, he has broken it down. This petition, he has washed it away. The word there is luo. He has broken it down and washed it away and made it disappear. See, this enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance. Now, we must be very careful that we don't misunderstand this, you see. Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And yet, now we are no longer under the law for righteousness. Well, what is he talking about? What is he talking about here? The law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Well, what he's talking about is the ceremonial law. He is surely not talking about the moral law of God. But indeed, the law did stand against us to condemn us. There's no question about that. And the guilt and the punishment that was due our guilt for disobedience to the law, indeed, he did pay the penalty of that. But here, he's talking about taking out of the way the thing that made us at enmity with God and with one another. That is, with the Gentiles and the Jews. So what is that ordinance? What are these commandments? Well, he's talking about this ceremonial law. That was given for what purpose? What was the ceremonial law given? Well, it was given to be indeed a sign. It was given to us to show us our need of a Savior, our need of Christ. Every ceremonial law pointed to the true sacrifice. For we, as the book of Hebrews says, there Paul writing specifically to the Hebrews, says it was not the blood of bulls and goats that saved you. The blood of bulls and goats could never save you. So what was that about? Well, that was showing that there was a Savior to come. And all of these ordinances, that's why he set up the nation of Israel, to show, to be a picture, to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a light to the world, to show the need of a Savior. And every time they went in there and sacrificed something on Yom Kippur, or gave some offering to God, or washed their hands, or kept a festival, it was all indeed to point to the coming of this true Savior. If these things could have saved us, if this law could have saved us, then there would have been no need for Christ. But it could not. It pointed to Christ. Now, the moral law indeed does too. The law is a tutor that pushes us to Christ. But the moral law continues in an abiding force after we become a Christian. Indeed, the Bible says to us in 1 John that the way that we know that we're a Christian, one of the evidences of the three major evidences in the book of 1 John, and indeed the three major evidences that we're a Christian at all, is and one of them in particular has to do with the moral law. His commandments are not a burden to us. We embrace them. They become sensible to us. It becomes to our hearts the greatest in our minds, the greatest way of living. We are convinced that the Word of God is true and right. You see, you don't become a Christian and become more lawless. See? The Bible teaches us, again, that sin, what is sin? Well, sin is, and it uses the word there, missing the mark, it uses the word hamartia. Hamartia is the word for sin there. And he said, sin, John writes to us, sin is any transgression of the law of God. We also understand from Romans 3:23 that is also want of conformity unto God. So that's why we teach our children. Some catechisms teach it differently. They just give the one out of 1 John. But you take both of them together, and this is the way that you should answer. Now, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto God. A lack of conformity unto, right? Sin is that inability to conform to the law of God. For all sin and continue to come short of the glory of God. Want of conformity. But the second thing is that sin is any transgression of the law of God. Or literally, as it says in the Greek, hamartia is anomia. Anomia lawlessness. Ah, no, nomos, law, no law. But to become a Christian, the commandments of God are not a burden to you. That which used to be against you, that which used to condemn you, is no longer now a burden to you. And so that law was not nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross concerning that law was the guilt and punishment because you could not obey it. But also something else was nailed to that cross. Here is what Paul is talking about. Having abolished in his flesh, that is in the flesh of Christ, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is of two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Now, in case you didn't catch it, you see, he abolished it in his flesh, this enmity. He abolished it. Well, how did he do that? By the cross. Now, see, he abolished that. Not in the sense that the law was dying on a cross, but he abolished it because he himself is the fulfillment of these ordinances. The Gentiles knew nothing about these ordinances. They knew nothing about the priest going in once a year at Yom Kippur and spilling the blood on the mercy seat. They knew nothing about the scapegoat when the priest would take the goat and put his hands upon the goat's head and transfer, as it were, the sin of the people to the goat, and then they would lead the goat away from the people in the wilderness. You see the beautiful picture of sin departed from us? And then the other goat they would bring and cut his throat and pour his blood upon the mercy seat. You see the other aspect of sin there? You see, sin was atoned for. Sin, blood was spilt because of sin. And sin is taken far from the camp. Run away. Well, indeed, those things the Jews did year in and year out, and yet year in and year out without faith, without having circumcision of the heart, they failed to understand what it was all about, and they themselves thought it simply was about bulls and goats. They'd lost. They'd divorced long. They were like the Hophni and Phinehas. You see, they had long divorced the presence of the Lord from that tabernacle and from that Ark of the Covenant. See, they were in there having orgies, having sexual relationships with the women of Israel in the Holy of Holies. Vile, polluted, horrible men, sensual, exotic in their sensual lust. Erotic fulfilling of the flesh. What a blasphemous thing. It'd be like having a brothel in this very room here, which has been dedicated unto the Lord God. How much more was that dedicated? That's what they did. They were sons of Belial, or Belial, as the Bible says. You know, they had nothing in them, nothing of any goodness. But when they got into a war, when they got into the war with the Philistines, they were desperate, so they remembered what God did with the Ark of the Covenant. What He did there, and how He promised the blessing for the Ark, and how He promised that He would be in the presence of that. Well, if they thought He was in the presence of that, why would they have had sexual relationships right there in front of it, in the middle of it? But when they got in a bind, then they began to think it superstitious. There's a lot of people that. A lot of people don't talk about God, don't love God, have no love for His commandments, don't want to live His life, don't want to live their life by the commandments of God, by the Word of God. But then they get in a bind and all of a sudden, you know, got to call on God. They went and got God, they called. God did not honor that ark in the hands of Hophni and Phinehas. The Philistines routed them and stole the ark. That's what's happening today. That's what happened in the time of Christ. These Jews have divorced the true meaning, what this should have led them to. You see, and not only did they divorce that from God and just became the mundane, and see, that's the problem with worship. This worship, my friend, is not an end in of itself. If all, you know, if we divorce the presence of the living God, the presence of the Spirit from this worship, then it is nothing more than religious routine. It is just ritual. It has no life. In fact, it just mediates death. And that's why false religions are so preoccupied with death. That's why they're so preoccupied with the deadness of worship and with the lifelessness of what they do, and why it doesn't fulfill, or maybe I should say doesn't filter into their lives. That's why it's just something they do. And Baptists become as just as bad about that as any of the hierarchical religions and as Roman Catholicism itself, when we divorce the presence of God from this. But that's what they did. And so all their religion did, instead of causing them to love the Gentiles, it caused them to hate them. It caused them to have open warfare with them. And the Gentiles knew no difference. They knew, they just thought that here was some people that were coming to take their land, or some people that think themselves better. So they had no understanding. So they hated the Jews for hating them, because they didn't accept their pagan religious practices, because they talked about the true and living God that they themselves didn't even believe in, because they've long since divorced the truth from it. Here's this enmity, this warfare, this open hostility that continues. My friend, even to this very hour, if the true religion, if the true and undefiled religion of Christ is not birthed in your heart by the Spirit of the living God, you will not have love for your enemy. You won't. You'll just despise. Christ said, feed your enemies. Solomon said, God gave that to Solomon. Christ was quoting the Proverbs when he says, feed your enemy, do good to them that despitefully use you. Well, who's going to do that? I'll tell you who's going to do it. The one who has the love of Christ shed abroad in his heart. But without the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart, they're just your enemies. So here's what Christ did. Now, he did a number of things. There's a multifaceted, the cross is multifaceted. It has many different things that it has done. But here's what Paul is saying is to happen. That this was taken away. It was taken away by the cross. This enmity was slain. Because he's taken both Gentiles and Jews, and he has brought them together in himself. And not only do they have both have peace with God, what does the Jew discover in Christ? He discovers the true Jew, his true Jewishness. He discovers the wonder of what it means to be a son of Abraham. Because now the Spirit of the living God has birthed him into spiritual seed of Abraham. That the physical seed could not match, could not come close to matching, could never develop in them what they needed, would keep them alienated, for there were many physical sons of Abraham who were alienated from God, who didn't like God, who didn't love God, who didn't serve God, alienated. And even this very hour, they exist in this world. But those who are birthed into Christ by the Spirit. You see, and then he took these Gentiles and birthed them. You see why it has to be particular. These are particular aspects. These are particular results. It is efficacious. It is actually happening. It is not potential. It doesn't have some, well, if you'll just do right, this might work. If you could just dial up the formula, you could get in. No, my friend, we are dead in trespasses and sin, both Jew and Greek, both Jew and Gentile, dead in trespasses and sin. And when the Jews had all these ordinances, did it help them? No, it closed them up and it made them go even further from God. The thing that was given to them unto life, Paul said, became death to me. Because it wasn't right. They didn't serve it, the law of God, right, because the Spirit was devoid of it. So he brings them in. You see, in a particular way, he brings them in. And in a particular way, he brings these Gentiles in. And now there is an effect. There is a true effect. It's not something that is potential. That's what the Arminian preaches, a potential salvation, a potential living, a potential doing. And that's why these people have to continue to preach psychology. They have to continue to preach some kind of methodology so people will act like they won't act naturally because they're dead in their sin. And so you have to browbeat them and shame them into living a certain way. And that's what all this preaching is about. That's what all this preaching that tries to give you some kind of formula of how to be a good Christian. The problem is that they're not, will never be good Christians because they're dead in their sins. They are not Christians at all. Because I can tell you this, it doesn't take something else besides Christ to make you what you ought to be in Christ. It doesn't take Christ and something else. It doesn't take the Spirit and a good book. I'm for good books, but I think we multiply the books too much. You see, everybody's out there selling a book when we ought to be in the book, not the books. You see, I tell you what, none of those books can promise you life. But this book we can preach, and it promises life. And so that's what you'll be. And you won't have to get into this kind of preaching. See, the problem with men is that they need Christ. In fact, I was listening on the way to church tonight. I had the radio on, and they were talking with Herschel Walker. And Herschel Walker has some kind of cognizant disassociation, whatever, disorder. I didn't quite catch it, but, you know, he's messed up some way. Well, everybody is. I mean, we're all messed up. But here's, and they said, well, your faith really meant a lot to you. He said, that's right. And then the announcer said this, I almost ran off the road. I couldn't believe it. He said, well, I've come to the conclusion that all man's problem, all the problems that we have are spiritual. I don't even know I'm not even sure he knew what he said. But I knew what he said because I know that's the truth. You see, you need Christ. If you're a Jew, you know what you need? Christ. If you're a Gentile, you know what you need? Christ. If you're black, you know what you need? Christ. If you're white, what do you need? Christ. If you mellow yellow, if you're a red man that needs to get a head man, you know what you need? Christ. If you're black in the back, you need Christ. If you're white, not doing right. You didn't think I could do that, did you? You need Christ. That's what this verse says. Here's what Christ did. He took the Jew that was blocked from the Gentile because of these ordinances that should have led him to the Gentiles in compassion to show him the coming of Christ, but it didn't. And he took the Gentile and he brought him into himself. How did he do that? How did he make peace with God? I tell you how. He established the church. The church. He's the head of the church. It is about the church. Christ is coming for the church. Christ wrote these books of the Bible. He wrote them to the church. There's no Lone Rangers out there. See, that's the problem now. The Gentiles were running after their gods, and the Jews had taken the Word of God and twisted it and wrestled it and made it of no effect. But here is this peace. and it is in the church. For He has established in Himself this church, this God of peace. That's how He ends. He basically ends the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, and I guess, you know, you've been picking up that I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, though that might put me against some scholars today, but I still believe he wrote it because here's what we're talking about this in Ephesians, and then when you come to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, listen to what he says. So this is the 13th chapter and the 20th verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not to mention verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly I will see. Surely that's the Apostle Paul. But anyway, I'll leave that to the debate of the scholars. But the point is, you hear it? Here's this God of peace. How did he do this? Well, when he brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. And so, in him, in the church. Well, how do you get into the church? Well, you don't join the church. I mean, we talk that language, you join the church. Well, you really don't join the church. That's probably not good biblical language. At Pentecost, what does the Bible say in Acts chapter 2 about coming into the church? And they were added. I tell you what, my friend, being added is not joining. Being added is in the passive. God added you to the church. And see, that's the only way you can be in a church. The problem is this enmity that grows up in churches. You know, because we should be at peace with one another. But why are we not at peace with one another? Now, we can surely have honest disagreements, and there are some things in the Scripture hard to be understood. I understand that. And that there are great men who have disagreed on interpretation of various passages of Scripture. And I understand that. But not to the point of hating one another. You know, it's like the joke about the guy who walked up to a man and he said, I'm a Christian. He says, well, I am too. Well, I'm a Baptist. He said, well, I'm a Baptist too. Why? He said, well, I'm a Southern Baptist. He said, well, I am too. He said, well, I'm a dispensationalist. And I said, well, I am too. He said, well, I'm a premillennialist. Well, so am I. He said, well, I believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. The guy said, well, I believe in the mid-trib. Oh, you heretic. You see, there's honest disagreements among people, but we don't hate each other. But why is there a lack of peace in the churches? I'll tell you why. Because people have been joined instead of being added. That there are people who are religious but not Christian. Who have to push their way. When you see, the Word of God screams out that we ought to be humble, that we ought to prefer the other, that we ought to defer to their ways. You see, and how does that happen? Well, that only happens. That only happens when your heart's changed by Christ. And see, so here's every point we can make at the beginning of the point. We can say, now this is in Christ. This is done by Christ. You can't do this without Christ. You have to be in Christ. See? For He's the one. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that fulfilled the law. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. He indeed established the moral law and the general equity of the judicial law is able then to be obeyed by nations that are filled with Christians. And so, my friend, that's why we as Christians do not set anything above our Christianity. Flags that should be in the church, you know, I don't know the Christian flag. I think the origin of that is a Methodist minister for a vacation Bible school developed it. Well, I don't know if that's a Christian flag or not, but if it is, it ought to be in the preeminent position. Because we are Christians before we are Americans. Yeah, that's right. That's true. And so therefore in the church, there can be no distinctions. You see, there was a man who came here, a black man from Africa, Zambia, to speak to us. He was our brother first. He's in the church with us. And the nationalities of Zambia or America are subsidiary. And so the nationality, we have brothers in Russia. I tell you, we had brothers in Iraq. I mean, do you realize that in the war in Iraq that we destroyed more Christian churches than we did Muslim mosques? Because they didn't block off the mosque the churches, they did the mosque. They said, don't bomb mosques. But there are Christians. I mean, I met one. His name was, he said, just remember Jiffy Lube. And you can remember my name. His name was Alub. And he was a Christian, saved by the grace of God in Iraq. And you see, and we have to be careful when we start talking about and carelessly talking about people in other nations, you know, in Iran or Afghanistan or Russia. I mean, the Cold War in Russia, we were raised to hate Russians until we met some Christians. In fact, I have a friend of mine that went to Russia to preach, and they went down to this basement of the church, and in this basement of the church were these pictures lining the walls of that basement. They were just, he said, he didn't count them, but there must have been 50 pictures of people, of men around that wall. Little 8.5 by 11 or 8 by 10 or whatever it is, pictures. And he said, well, who are these? He said, well, these are our pastors who were killed by the communists. See, in Russia, they're Christians. They're Christians in China. In fact, I did a little investigation. You know, we're on sermonaudio.com now, so I did a little investigation to see who may be downloading our sermons. And we have more sermons being downloaded in China from this church, this pulpit, than in any other country other than America. In Christ, you see, in the church. Peace. I tell you what, there'd be no more need for nuclear weapons. There'd be no more need for summits of peace. There'd be no more need for armies to confront armies on the field of battle if we were in Christ, genuinely in Christ, genuinely having a love of God shed abroad in our heart. Look, I've got many friends who are Christians that are not Baptists. You know, someone asked me, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd say ashamed. But anyway, but they're not Baptists. We disagree on some things. But the love of God shed abroad in my heart is greater than those things we disagree on. Now, surely there's some things. I mean, we're not talking about people that would disagree with the Bible, people that disagree with the deity of Christ and salvation by grace alone through faith. But I'm telling you, I know some Catholics that somehow, and I can't explain it, but they understand that they were not saved by their works, but they were saved by the blood of Christ alone. We embrace them, you see. We might have a disagreement, but we're not going to go to warring one another because we are now immune. You see, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, and our spirit bears witness with their spirit that they are sons. That's peace. and you can embrace them. I embrace Presbyterians that I disagree of. I really disagree with them about their infant baptism. Because if I didn't, I'd be a Presbyterian. They pay better. But, you see, I can love them. I can love, you know, I can love some Assembly of God Pentecostals. I can love Charismatics. I can love Methodists. My grandmother was a godly Methodist. I expect to see her in glory. Brother Wilson Thompson was telling me today that his last aunt died on his father's side. She's 90-something years old, and she passed away, and she was in the Church of Christ. No, I'm sorry, she was a Pentecostal. And she prayed for me, and she loved me, and I believe she's in heaven, is what he said. I said, well, did she try to get you to get filled with the Spirit? Never talked about all that. Never talked about all that. Just, I knew that she genuinely loved me, and I knew that she genuinely loved Christ. Peace. Peace. In Him. Well, and this peace has come, and He has preached to us. Now, I was going to put a little dichotomy here and show you, you know, that Jesus talked about in Matthew 10. Don't think that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set you at variance with people. Well, that's true. When you are in Christ, you are at variance with those outside of Christ. And it will separate you. See, it'll separate you from family. Remember when Jesus was in there talking with his disciples, teaching them, and someone came in and says, your mother and your brothers outside want to see you. And he said, well, who is my mother and brother but those that do the will of God? See, we're closer in this room to each other in heart, soul, and mind. We who know the Lord, we who have the love of God shed abroad in our heart, we are closer to one another than we are our own blood kin who are outside and still at enmity with this God. We love you at a much deeper level than we could ever love them. And we were talking in discipleship training, and a couple were saying, you know, some of their folks came over and they asked their opinion. They gave their opinion. It would have been better, you know, they stayed with them 4 days. It would have been better, or 5 days, it would have been better if they had asked their opinion on the fifth day instead of on the first day. But they asked their opinion, he gave an opinion, and from that it was strained tension. You see, would that be so with us? We start talking about the Word of God, would we have tension with one another? Or would we relish in the glory of this Christ? Or would we just, amen, bless God. Don't you love to get around people that know the Word and love the Word? But I'm telling you, there are people that I just met. I don't know them 10 minutes. All of a sudden, I'm in such love with them because of they love the Christ I love. You see, I had a guy call me on the phone. He'd been mistreated by a church, been kicked around and abused by a pastor. And he called me and he was talking with me, and I was talking with him on the telephone. And I hadn't been talking with him 15 minutes, and he just broke out and said, you know what? I love you. Never met me. I love you. Because we were just talking 15 minutes about the wonder of this Christ, and he knew immediately that we had a connection that would hold us together in unity. Isn't it wonderful to find someone that knows the Lord? You don't have to dance the dance. You don't have to watch your words. You can just get sloppy, if you will, and your wonder of Him. Not to worry about how they're going to take it. Unity. Unity. See, Jesus says, beware of men. Don't fear them. Be not afraid. See, because they're coming at us. Because they can't stand it. Because we speak a different language. See, that's what they said about these two that went through Vanity Fair. Bunyan writes about the war. See, he's not talking about a fair, and he's not talking about two men. He's talking about the conflict of Christianity with the world. And here's the three charges they brought against Christian and faithful. Number one, they don't talk like we talk. That's why people don't like you, because you don't talk like them. You don't engage in the foolishness that they engage in. Number two, they don't wear what we wear. In other words, we're not dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And number three, and the worst thing of all, they will not buy our wares. Yeah, we're finished buying junk. But we are birthed into the kingdom of God. We are in the church of Jesus Christ. Our minds have been captivated by this word. See, so we've stopped it. They don't like that. Who do you think you are? You think you're better? No. So there's some things that we did in my family, my children, that my mother and father allowed us to do when we were children. And I offended them. But I didn't want to offend them by not allowing my children to do what we were doing. Well, it didn't hurt you, did it? Thank you for raising me. I'm thankful to God for that. But yes, I would be a much better Christian this moment if some of those things hadn't been in my life. And I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying that my love for Christ will overshadow that because of what God has done in our heart. As much as life within you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. But sometimes, it doesn't lie in you. But I tell you this, I don't want to fight anybody. I don't want to be anybody's enemy. I want to love them. And I can in Christ. So come to the Savior. Come to the one that will set all things right. And if you will not, then you will be at enmity with God, and you will be at enmity with everything that looks like God. So may God help us to love one another. Not to be divided in the church of Christ by race. Not to be divided by politics. Not to be divided by nations. Not to be divided by interest. By vocation. By anything that is less than this wonderful connection. Because we are connected at the highest level human beings can ever be connected. This is the only relationship that transcends death. The fact that you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray.